Good morning. It's already a better morning than it was when I visited almost a month ago, because my microphone is on right now. If you were here last time, I came up here and said a bunch of stuff about me that's really not too important, and I got the big flailing of Rich's hands in the back. You know, your microphone's not on. And I had to ask those that were in the back to ask those that were in the front, you know, hey, what did he say? But nevertheless, it's really good to be here. It is even better this time. I brought my lovely bride, and Faith is with me again. But for some reason, if you get scared because you hear some screaming, Zephaniah is in the nursery, and he has found out that he has lungs, and he's not scared to use them. So our almost 1.5-year-old Zephaniah is in the nursery, it is great to be here. I also wanted to just send a greeting from Acton, my church, Crown Valley Community Church, who got to fellowship with Greg and Annette, and also Skip last Sunday. There were some that wanted to make it out. They couldn't make it out to just try to visit and get a feel for Newberry. I mentioned so many wonderful things. Everybody greeted me. It was so wonderful to me. I know it was just kind of in passing last time, but we're here for the day. We're even gonna, Lord willing, camp out with Johnny and Gay later, and so we'll spend time around and look forward to that. But I wanted to start this morning off with talking to you about a very dear friend that I had, a man that gave the bulk of his life to ministry and to Awana and teaching kids and people the scriptures. He gave so much of his time and was very dear to me. I lead a care group at Crown Valley, and he was part of one of the care groups that I led. And but I only got to meet him later in his life, when some dementia had crept in and his wife was taking great care of him. And so I wanted to really bring up this one particular moment when I received a call from his wife, and she suggested that I come and visit with him. She was under the impression, and she was correct, that he wasn't going to be with her and us too much longer. So dropped my stuff and went to go visit with him. And it was hard because he didn't know who I was, But it's interesting the things that people do remember in moments like that. Judy called out for him. His name is Ren. And she said, "Ren, Ray's here to read some scriptures to you." And he didn't get excited because Ray was here to read scriptures to him, but he got excited at the word scripture. He said, "The scriptures?" He was excited. And so that excited me. I was like, oh my goodness, I will never forget that moment. This man who was in his last days, I think that only a few days after that, maybe 3 days passed, and Ren went to go hear well done, good and faithful servant. But just to hear him, and whatever he had, he put in to that saying, the scriptures. I Everything else that whole time was a whisper. And I just want to ask, what do you think was that? What was it that drove him to respond like that? I mean, I'm sure we can come up with a lot of answers. But I'm convinced that it was his faith. I'm convinced that it was his faith in Jesus, his Savior, that solidified everything that he trusted to be true in the Scriptures. And you know, I'm thinking, I know I'm going to come up here and share this story. And, you know, Owen didn't ask me, hey, what are you going to preach on? And the first thing that we sing about is about exalting Christ. Crown him with many crowns. Recognize his majesty. Recognize that he is king. And I have one goal this morning. And that's to take all the things that you were singing about and not get in the way. But just help in acting in some kind of weak conduit to just continue to direct the worship to Christ. That's it. One goal. And if we can do that and leave here, we're all good. Success. This morning we'll be talking about genuine faith and how it's a reason for rejoicing. Genuine faith is a reason for rejoicing. And let's pray. Ask the Lord to be with us. To be with us. When I say that, I'm talking about that the Lord would work on our heart. Soften it. So that the Word can come out and have its intended effect. That we would be edified. That we'd be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened by it. All right? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you asking that you would deposit even more faith in us, even as we pray. Lord, we are weak, and at times count your blessings all too common. Lose sight of the magnitude of our salvation. You have done a great, great work. You have taken dead sinners and made them alive in Christ Jesus. Help us to wrap our mind around what work you have done in our life. And then let us respond with rejoicing. Let us respond with rejoicing. Let rejoicing come out of our lips. For what other reason did you give us speech? But that it would be directed to you with a pure heart. So help us give full attention to you, to your word, to your Son. Let us submit now to your Spirit and the work that you desire to do in all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this morning we're going to be focusing our attention on genuine faith and how genuine faith is reason to rejoice. Is a reason to rejoice. And it can be difficult. We'll be discussing faith. And faith is something that we can hear a lot about. A lot of people make much of faith. And yet there's a lot of people that say they have faith and yet do not have faith. They place faith in a lot of worldly things. Or they have a worldly faith. Everybody has faith. But there is only one faith that matters. There's only one. And that's the faith that we find in Scripture, is a faith that comes through salvation, a faith in Jesus Christ, a faith in God, one that lines up right and straight and perfect with the Scriptures. That's the only faith that counts. Because that's the only faith that makes good on its promise. The only one. What is faith? Who has it memorized? What is it? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. Right? It's a guarantee. An assurance of things hoped for. And what else is it? Evidence. The conviction. The conviction of what you see, right? No. No. And that's what we're going to deal with. That's what we're going to deal with today. We're going to deal with what's not seen. The conviction of things not seen. We'll pick up from where I left off last time. Last time we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The last time we covered verses 3 through 5. And there I pointed out four distinguishing qualities of salvation. Four distinguishing qualities of salvation. And I won't preach two sermons in one. At least not this time. So this morning we'll carry on from that and move from verses 6 through 9. Genuine faith. Reason for hope. Or reason for rejoicing. Hope as well, but reason for rejoicing. And we'll see that in the first two verses, 6 and 7, is the testing of faith. 6 through 7 is the testing of faith. And 7, we have the character of faith. The character of faith. In that last verse, I'm sorry, verse 8 is character of faith. Verse 9 is the outcome. The outcome of faith. All right, what is its outcome? Well, let's go. Let's go to the first point. And before we can get into any of the testing of our faith, Peter's still lingering. This residual effect is going on with Peter as he reflects on the previous verses. And I know that because in verse 6, he begins with saying this, in this, you greatly rejoice. What is the this? Well, the this is everything he just got done speaking about. So I'm going to read from verse 3 and work us into verse 6. And then we will see what Peter's doing here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Remember Jesus, our living hope? We sang about that. Who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. It's important to remember, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what is on Peter's mind as he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? What's the this? The this is the salvation. The this is that God caused us to be born again to a living hope. And if you remember last time, there is a reserving of your salvation in heaven waiting for you. It's a protection. God is protecting it. And then you also are being protected by God. So it is without a doubt that God is going to bring those two together. That is our assurance in salvation. Right? And Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. What is it to greatly rejoice? Why doesn't he just say, in this you rejoice? I mean, that's still a good thing. Why greatly? Now, I'll put it like this. You know, when I was young, I'm from Anaheim. My father would drive me and my older brother, Robert. We would go in the summer to visit our family in Arizona, in Peoria. And we would be driving down the 10 freeway. And as soon as he saw them, he would point them out to his boys. He'd say, boys, look, the dinosaurs. Right? In Camazon. Those dinosaurs, right? And we would see them and we'd be like, whoa, man. Like, when you're a kid, you see these dinosaurs from far away, right? And you're driving and you're like, you know, like, are we there yet? And you're driving and you're driving and you're driving and it seems like it's taking forever. And the closer you get to them, the bigger they are. Because they're so great in size. For Peter to say, in this you greatly rejoice, it's because it's noticeable. There is a rejoicing that happens in the Christian that should be noticeable. And I'm not saying should like might. No, should as in it needs to be there, but sometimes is not. In this you greatly rejoice. Do you greatly rejoice in Christ? Do you greatly rejoice in your salvation? Do you rejoice more now post-baptism than at baptism? You know, baptism is a great marker in our life. Let's keep that zeal. Let's find it again. I mean, nobody stole it. We set it aside. No one can take that. There's no one that can take that. That's yours in Christ. And this, you greatly rejoice. It's seen. Who's familiar with this old children's song? I got that joy, joy. What's it say? Yeah, I see that hand. Down in my... Right? Okay, we're not going to get too carried away, all right? Ask Owen to come back. No, we're not going to do that, right? This ain't that. This is not that joy. And there's nothing wrong with that joy. We need that joy down in our heart. But Peter is not speaking about a hidden, secretive joy. He is speaking about a joy that bursts forth. Well, how do you know that, Ray? We'll get there. We'll get there. In this you greatly rejoice. And so he's covered all the good. And he's covered the good, right? In faith, we like this. And now he's going to take us where we don't like to go. True faith. True faith, it must be evaluated. The genuineness of your faith must be validated, must be recognized. You must know it for certain. The genuineness of your faith. There are plenty of Christians that buy into, and I use Christians loosely right now, easy to believe in Christianity. And I don't know what they do with this passage. Let's see what Peter has to say, because now he's going to take us to the portion that we don't really enjoy hearing. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof, the genuineness of your faith, be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is the test for the Christian. And sadly, a lot of times we pray that God would turn the heat down. And He says, I hear you. You're not going to die. I'm in control of the thermostat. There are four things that I want us to pick up right here, briefly from this. Verses 6 to 7. One, and these are about our suffering, about our trials. The first one is that it's temporal. It's temporal. Right? And some tests last longer than others. The seminary taught me that. Some tests last longer than others. Some seasons last longer than others, but we have to remember that Peter has eternity and salvation in his sight. So anything for the Christian on earth and in this life is temporal and is a little while when you compare it to eternity with your Savior. And so it's temporal. The second one is that it's necessary. He says, if necessary, it's necessary. We need the test. We need it. You know, there are people that... Have you ever heard someone tell you before that they tried Christianity and it just didn't work for them? Why do they say that? It didn't work for me. What else are you trying, you know, like? It didn't work for me. You see, the problem is this. They want the wreath without the race. They don't want to compete. They want the crown and not the cross because they don't desire Christ. And so it doesn't work for them. Christianity is not supposed to work for them like that. You don't believe in Christ and then everything is just perfect. How are we going to validate that faith? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The third thing is that there's a variety of trials. There is not one test that the Christian has to pass. As a matter of fact, there is not the two or the three or the dozen. They're various. Like if you took a leap or a pack of leopards and you looked at their marble spotting on their coat. That's the various trials. Because not one is the same. But they've all got them. We all have them. Right? Have you ever been there where your suffering caused you to just see yourself and that's it? Suffering has a thing about it where it makes for easy, woe is me. And then we go around somebody and we have no clue what they're dealing with. And we say something, and perhaps we have a pity party in our heart. And then they say, yeah, you know what? I feel you. This just happened. And you're like, wow. And you realize, we all have it. The fourth thing, and perhaps to tie into the necessity, is that about our suffering is, it's a test. It's a test. And like I said, tests, they're just temporal. They need to be temporal. There's a time allotment. And they're necessary. And they're various. And it's a test. For what? To see if you're really of the faith. Do you really believe? Are you really saved? You see, the test is not for God. God knows who has faith. He is the author and perfecter of faith. He knows who has faith. He knows if your faith is genuine or if your faith is not. He knows when He's about to give you faith for the first time or when He's going to give you a second helping because you need it. Faith. The test is not for God. The value in the test of your faith is for you. It's for you. Why? Because when the storm comes and the Christian anchors into his Christ and he takes firm grip during that storm is going to test his grip. That storm is going to test his endurance. That storm is going to test what he truly believes. And when the author and the sovereign Lord of that Christian hushes the storm and quiets it, that Christian is left gripping Christ with a knowledge like he didn't have before the storm that his God is trustworthy and faithful. And so when the next storm comes, he buckles in and he knows. And so his faith grows stronger, test after test after test after test, strength and endurance, perseverance. Romans 5 would tell us character is built. Hope is built. Rejoice in suffering. This is why James can say, count it all joy. Because these tests perfect us. Let them have their necessary effect. So let us not hear that I'm saying pray for affliction. But let us understand what God is doing in that time. It's okay to ask God, would you take this burden? But let us not be too quick to end without saying, as long as I have passed the test of it first. Let us get what we need so that our suffering is not in vain. The test of faith. Our faith, it has to be tested. It must be tested. It must be genuine if we're going to do what the next few verses say. Point to the character of faith. The character of faith. Simply put, the character of faith is loving and believing in Jesus Christ. If somebody says, I believe, or if somebody says, I'm a Christian, I have faith, and they have no love for Jesus, you cannot see a shred of love, or they just doubt, no belief. Are you really going to trust that they have faith? I mean, you're going to question it. Maybe you might not call them out. But when your brother or sister in Christ, you know, you have worship with this person, shows to do something that lacks faith, lacks belief, lacks love for Christ, it's a loving thing to bring it to their attention privately and to ask them about it. If their faith is genuine, it should pierce their heart. Verse 8. This is the Christian paradox, at least one of many, right? In Christianity, you can have hope during suffering, right? You could have companionship even though you're lonely. What about this? You can have faith in something you don't see. Believe in something. Love something that you don't see. Verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. You do not see Him. You have not seen Him, but you love Him. Why is that so strange? Or is it just me? This is only in Christianity. You hear me? Thank you, Skip. This is only in Christianity. Right? Have you ever wondered why the non-believers don't force us to wear straitjackets? Because we love what we can't see? I named my son after a prophet that supposedly doesn't exist. And some of us too. Bible names. We're convicted. Right? Convicted in the things that we don't see. It's faith. Love takes an object, though. When someone says, I'm in love, right away you're thinking, with who? Because love takes an object. We need to direct love somewhere. If someone says, I love, and they're like, what? You're like, I just love. All right, we'll work on that. Let's turn that in, towards something or someone, hopefully God. They say, I love, and you're waiting, you're anticipating the object of that love. Well, where are they directing that love? We have not seen Him, but we love Him. We love Him. 1 John 4 would tell us what? He loved us first. He loved us first. We can only love Him because He loves us. It is because of His love that He's allowed us to love Him. Because it's His love that urged Him on to giving us the faith that we need to love Him back. Think about the Old Testament. Think about Deuteronomy. Moses said, He's going to give you a different heart. Ezekiel said, a different heart. Jeremiah said, a different heart. We're in New Testament times. We're post-cross. We're post-Christian or Christ earthly ministry. We have a new heart so that we can love and obey God. Love Him. Do you love Him? I hope so. You do not see Him, but you love Him. He says, and you do not see Him. So what's the difference? You haven't, so you never have. And you don't now, so even now you still don't see Him. Peter's not talking to the apostles. You know, he's not talking to, you know, Mary and Mary who went and seen Jesus, you know, after the resurrection, and you know, when they seen Him and they reached out and they took grip of His feet and they worshiped Him. That's easy to believe. They just seen Him. This is not that. Consider with me the Gospel of John. Go there for a minute, chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're familiar with Thomas. Yes? What's Thomas's first name? Doubting Thomas, right? Poor guy. Please don't ever... I'll just say this. I don't ever want to consider myself greater than Thomas. Whatever we have, the Lord has given to us. Amen? Even our faith. Even when our Savior is right in front of us. Even when we've been walking with Him for years and He's been doing miracles. John chapter 20, verse 25. Because Thomas missed out on the first arrival, right? And the disciples, they're going to tell him. What are they going to tell him? Verse 25, so the other disciples were saying to him, Thomas, we have what? We have seen we have seen. This story, true story, is necessary for us. We need to see what's going on here. They say, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands," not just him, "I need to see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's where we were. We were Thomas. We demanded God prove himself to us. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand. Put it into my side." He's doing exactly what Thomas commanded, demanded. How merciful. He owes Thomas nothing. Thomas, you've been with him the whole time. And they all believe. Why not you? That's not the Lord. The Lord is the same attitude that heard the mocking thief on the cross and then moments later asked for him to remember him. He said yes. Didn't hold it against him like that. How loving. "Come here, Thomas. Give me your hand. Put it here, Thomas. I want you to know." And then he calls Thomas's unbelief out. He says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then he pronounces this beatitude. Right? After Thomas makes this great confession. Thomas answers and said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Peter's writing to people that have not seen him. And right now, people that have not seen him are listening to Peter. Us. The blessing that Christ pronounced here is ours. We have not seen him, yet we believe. Have not seen, yet we believe. But look at what Peter says that belief should take him to. "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And this is the sad thing. Joy inexpressible is joy that's so great. Words could not do it any justice. It's a bubbling forth inside you, what the Spirit does to bring joy into your life. With great or full glory. It's them together, a fullness of joy and glory in you, the believer. Do you have it? If we don't have it, then we need to wrestle with this. This is here for us this morning, for us to not leave here without deep, soul-searching questions for us. Why don't we if we don't? Just take a step back, pause, and create this makeshift scale of joy. Where at the very beginning is just the onset, just the very early stages of joy. And over here is joy inexpressible, full of glory. Where are you? Plot it. Be accurate. In the Marine Corps, we tell ourselves, when you sight in and when you shoot, plot it accurately. Because you want to identify your mistake. Because if you can identify your mistake, then you can correct it so you get right in line with your target. Plot that correctly. Where are you? Joy inexpressible. We forget because we have forgotten what it was like to be dead in our sins with a wage that we could not pay. If we go to Colossians 2 and it says that there was a debt that was a record account. He was keeping checks and balances. And you know what happened to that? It was nailed to the cross of your Savior. If you could ever see that. Have you ever been that person that went on with your credit card? And when that paper account came in the mail and you opened it up and you said, that's where it went. I mean, that's just spending in a month. We need God's forgiveness every single day because of our sins. Throughout the day. This is why the gospel is necessary for the saved. This list, if you could see your list even from the week, and you can see your Savior wipe it clean, would that provoke us to joy inexpressible? Then let's think about it. Let's remember that Christ has paid that debt just like we sang. And so here is the character of our faith. Loving Him. Love Him. The sin has been placed upon Him and His righteousness upon you. The character of faith. We believe. We're believers. That's the character of faith. That beatitude is ours. He says we're blessed. And He pulls everything together, Peter does, with verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The last point is the outcome of faith. The outcome of faith. What is the outcome of faith? The salvation of a soul. Last week I preached about the Ethiopian eunuch. One individual soul. It seemed like God was moving heaven and earth just to save this one Ethiopian eunuch. Do we remember what He's done in our life to save us? We didn't earn salvation. We ran from salvation. Did not deserve salvation. Still did not deserve His blessing. And yet He graciously lavishes us with love, mercy waiting for us in the morning. Why? Because of the mistakes that we're going to make in the day. He sets mercy before us. If we can see it, if we could wake up, roll out of bed, and see the mercy before us, will we grow in affection of our dear Savior? Then we need to grow in our affection. How many, many people claim to have faith. But what about this faith? The faith of a single person. Rejoicing because He saved. Because at the very beginning of your salvation, you're promised something. You're promised the salvation of your soul. Your soul will be saved. You see, because God is the creator of everything. And there are a whole lot of souls that He's created that are not directing their worship towards Him. So He saves them. He gives them a faith so that they can rightly worship Him. We're promised in the beginning, we're given faith to believe that our salvation will be fully realized in heaven. And that's what Peter's pointing to. I want to read this, verse 6 through 9, so we can see him build up to it. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You can't grab it yet. You haven't fully obtained it yet. It's not fully in your possession yet. But your faith keeps you rejoicing because you trust that you will. Like my friend Ren is experiencing. Like your friends of the faith that have went on to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why faithful? Why well done? Not, "All right, you're up here. Now it's time to worship for real." Why well done, good and faithful? Because you've passed the test. Because you've lived a life, not of sporadic faith, but a life of faith in what you cannot see, but what you love. What you don't see now, but you believe in. Run a race in a way to win it. In a way to win it. 1 Corinthians 9. I wanted to direct our attention in closing with James chapter 1. I mentioned James a little bit earlier. James chapter 1 verse 12. It's almost like these can just blend together. Everything that Peter is saying right now is in harmony with what James said. You know, the important thing to remember about James when we're reading James and we're reading about the trials and the things that James is calling the church to is that James is the first book historically to Christians. Before they were reading the Gospels, they were reading James. James is the first New Testament epistle written. And that first book written, that first command written, in that book is counted as joy when you face trials. I think James knew, and so did his Lord, what the church was going to be facing, right? Verse 12. Blessed is the man, or is a man who perseveres under trial, who can carry that burden, who can carry that weight. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who what? To those who love Him. Blessed is the man who perseveres, just like Peter says, distresses of various trials. For once he has been approved, once that faith has been tested and has been shown to be genuine, he will receive, he will obtain, the crown of life, salvation, which the Lord has promised all those who love Him, although they do not see Him. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are not rejoicing with an inexpressible joy, it's okay. We can go before our loving Father and ask Him, "Father, help me to rejoice. You have done such a great work. Your promises. I have every blessing in heaven because I'm in Christ Jesus. Help me to rejoice." But if you say, "I have no joy. I don't know this faith. I need to see it. Seeing is believing." That's the saying of the atheist. The saying of the Christian is, God, help me believe so that I can see. It's in the scriptures right here. We covered it this morning. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have not bowed your knee to His Lordship, I urge you with every fabric in my body right now not to take such a precious text and ignore it. Turn blind eye to it. Christ offers sacrifice today, right now. But tomorrow you may have to give an account. You have a loving Creator who absolutely delights in turning rebellious sinners and their idolatrous worship and point it to Him to be rightly proclaimed, rightly declared. Let us rejoice in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You thankful that You have not let us see our Savior yet, have placed a great love in our heart and belief through faith. And Father, Peter says in this letter that You had him write, it is through that faith that our salvation is being protected by You, power of God. We know You'll bring us to this salvation. We know that You will allow us to experience the fullness of joy in Your presence. So help us, Lord. The times when we despise Your word, we silence the Spirit, we forget You and our Savior, forgive us. Help us to hold these precious truths that You have given us and promises to rejoice. For there is no greater response that genuine faith can produce. In Jesus' name, amen.